Good morning, brother.
Good morning, Ricky.
It's really good to be back. I've been gone for 7 weeks, and I expected Denny to say, "You been gone?" It's good to be back. The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Scripture reading was verses 1 through 5. Jeff, I'm going to add just one verse to that if you don't care. I'm going to be reading Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you should not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you should not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from the fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." You know, if the Lord wants me to read scripture on the last day of Judgment Day, I hope he lets Nicky read it for me. Good to see everybody, and it is good to see Nicky back. And those visiting, thank you for being here, being with us, worshiping with us this morning. Appreciate Roy's prayer. Those visiting, Roy lets me talk to him that way. There's nothing personal going on. Yeah, there really is something personal going on, but we're not going to go into that. And good to hear Harvey, that memory Harvey has, and I appreciate Roy's prayer and praying the leadership, the eldership that we have. It's good to just have everyone. We all play a part in this body of Christ, but it's good to see you as we work with God in spirit and in truth. Anything that comes up, any questions you have, that what's said or done, certainly be glad to sit down with you and talk. We love talking about the Bible. We love talking about the Lord. We want to go to heaven. We want everybody here to go with us. We're so glad you're here. I want to start this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Let's come to Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin reading verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement," Philippians 2 verse 1, "in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." He says, "Do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out," he says, "for your own personal interest, but also," he says, "for the interest of others." You know, reading that passage, I want to say that I don't think we could have picked, or I could have picked, a harder passage to talk about this morning. Not hard in the sense that this text is hard to understand, but I believe that this text is hard to apply when you look at it. It's difficult to practice, because I believe for a lot of people that what Paul's saying here is that this just doesn't come naturally. Now, before we get into some of the things about this text we're going to talk about, I want you to think about the difficulty, I think, of accepting some of the things that God has required us to do. The difficulty in accepting some of those things, think about that, simply because we have a relationship with God. I want you to think this morning as that relates to the idea of putting somebody else first, and the difficulty that might be. And relating to what Paul has said here, I want you to think about three words this morning. I want you to think about relationship. I want you to think about responsibility. And I want you to think about accountability. Relationship, responsibility, accountability. Now, I know that that's not the theme of the Bible. We know the theme of the Bible, but I would say that, you know, not being the essence of the Bible, but I think conceptually speaking, if I can say that. I think there's a concept there, and I think that, it can be stated in a number of ways, but I really don't think anything, any place you look in Scripture, you open it up, you're going to be talking about one of those three things just about anywhere in the Bible. In the Scripture reading that Nikki read, Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they have with God? Well, they had a relationship with God, a definite relationship with God in the garden. What were they responsible to do? Well, pretty minimal, as far as I'm concerned, looking back at it. You can do anything you want. You can eat out of any tree in the garden, anything you want, but not this tree. Now, if you eat of that tree, if you find that you cannot keep from eating that tree, you're going to be held responsible. And you're going to be held accountable for doing that. And so in the first few chapters of the Bible, I think that you see the essence of the Bible. And those three words that I'm talking about, put that up. But similar to the decision, I don't know if I got this on your handout or not. I may have chapter 4 on your handout. But I want you to look just briefly. I just want to give a quick overview of decisions and talk about really lay a certain groundwork of what we're going to be talking about. But Paul, in the first chapter of Ephesians, he very quickly talks about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. We have these spiritual blessings in Christ. They're only found in Christ, of which includes forgiveness of sin. One wants to be sure that they're found in Christ. Chapter 2, he talks about being dead in trespasses and sin. And now, he says, been made alive in Christ. Once you're dead, now you're made alive in Christ. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a relationship. He's talking about a relationship that we're having. In chapter 3, he begins talking about the church, the manifold wisdom of God. He begins talking about the magnitude of the church. He talks about the importance of the church. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about relationship, the relationship that he has with the church. As a matter of fact, when I think of the word church, I think of that word. That's the first word that comes to my mind, relationship. Now, it might not be you. There are lots of words that come to your mind when you think of the ecclesia, when you think about the called out. But God permit, it's relationship. Why is that? Well, because of that, I have a relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ, I have that relationship. He purchased the church with his blood. And then secondly, because of all of that, I have a relationship with you. So when I hear the word church, I think about that. And I want to look, turn to Ephesians 4, if you're not there, look at verse 1. And I think Paul sets the tone here for this entire chapter, really, as well as the remaining two chapters. He says, I, therefore, prisoner of the Lord, I implore you to walk worthy of the calling which you have been called. Paul is saying, listen, you're going to have a relationship. In order to sustain this relationship, you're going to have responsibility. You're automatically going to have responsibility if you expect to have the relationship that I'm talking about all throughout this book. Then he begins to enumerate in this chapter on the responsibilities that we have. Verse 17, he talks about the fact that you were an old man, now you become a new man. You're renewed in the spirit of your mind, he says. You've learned about Christ. You've learned a different way. You've learned a different way of life. So the old man becomes a new man. And in doing that, you recognize the responsibility that you have as a Christian. And as a Christian, that needs to be understood. Why? Again, because since you decided to have that relationship, now you're going to be held accountable. You look at Ephesians, you look at Genesis, and in fact, you look at every other book in the Bible. And you're going to find these three things. You're going to be talking about relationships. In the latter part of the book here in Ephesians, he talks about those relationships. He talks about being a husband. He talks about being a wife. He talks about those very things. He talks about being married. See, the word marriage, the word husband, the word wife, that says relationship. If you're a husband, you have a relationship with your wife. And with that relationship, what do you have? That responsibility. You're a wife, you have a husband. And with that comes what? Responsibility to your husband. Alright, well, if you don't fulfill that responsibility, if you don't, whether you're a husband or a wife, you're not fulfilling that responsibility, then really, maybe your wife or your husband or others that you have influence, well, they're going to hold you accountable. They'll hold you accountable for not doing that. But ultimately, who holds us accountable? God!
God will hold us accountable for not fulfilling our responsibility.
And I think that's why Paul deals a great deal in Ephesians 5 about that. Then he talks about the relationship that a parent has with a child, the child with a parent. And you know, I have that relationship. I'm responsible as a parent to my child. I need to be held accountable. And thus, then too, as my children, they have certain responsibilities, and I'm going to hold them accountable. And we share that relationship. I'm preaching a lesson this morning. I have a relationship with you. I have a responsibility. I'm being held accountable for the things that I say and do. The others have a responsibility. They have an accountability to this flock. All right? You have a responsibility to be here. All of those things pertain to the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about, those obligations. And when you think about it that way, those three things, man, it just happens in everything. Everything. What is discouraging sometimes, many times, is that people want the relationship without responsibility. You know anybody that claims to be a member of the church, but they're not very responsible for what that means? They want the benefits of being in Christ. They want the benefits of having the spiritual blessings in Christ. But when it comes to responsibility, man, know anybody that wants the benefits of being a husband but doesn't want to be a husband? Do what husbands ought to do. I do. Know anybody that wants to be a wife and enjoys the relationship of being a wife but doesn't have the responsibility, doesn't take on the responsibility of being a wife? I do. Know any people that love the idea of having children, raising children, being with children, but yet don't want to take on the responsibility that that means and raise them according to how God would want you to take care of them? I know a lot of people like that. So we have to be careful not only to be willing to take on the relationship, but with all those relationships that we share, we need to understand there's responsibility to go to that. And we need to take on that responsibility. The reason I bring all of that up, bring that attention, your attention to that, is the relationship that Paul's talking about, that we're new creatures. That we're new creatures in Christ, and we put that on in Ephesians 4. And so when we realize that, we have a responsibility to act in certain ways and to do certain things because of the relationship we took on. And I will say, that's hard to do. That's hard to do. You know, how do you put out your first, really? How do you do it? How do you lower your self-esteem? How do you do that? How do you think about somebody but yourself? Who's on first? Think about how difficult that is. Think about how difficult that is for a non-Christian, but as Christians, we should be looking at what Philippians chapter 2 says. The whole text, and I'm going to say this, took me all week to figure this out, how I'm going to say this, but a relational atmosphere. How about that? I know that sounds like a buzz term, but it's about the best I can come up with as I'm reading this. And I know some Christians, when you hear them preach and teach, and you hear somebody teach about relationships, I don't want to hear that. You know what I mean? Just tell me what the book says. Don't go into that stuff like that. And I understand that because I know that some preaching has been pushed in that direction. But I'm going to tell you something. Being a Christian is very relational. It is very relational. We need to be talking about that. Just like we need to be talking about the whole counsel of God. I believe this is part of it. But I think when you look at this passage, I think there is a relational atmosphere that's going on that we need to see. Verse 3 again, listen to that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. What's he saying? I think he's saying we need to be careful about our motives. We need to be careful about the motivation that we have. I want you to think about it. How do you feel about brethren here? What do you think about the folks here? Is it like a family? I know I'm talking on spiritual terms, but how close are we? How close are we in the terms that he's talking about? And when you read passages like this, initially, of course, you're hearing it with, well, it's all about brethren. But I think there are other avenues we're going to go to, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But I think this is talking about, at least in one way, but just think, he's talking about how we treat each other. How we treat one another. Philippians, look at verse 21. It says, for all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. I want us to be careful
that we see what verse 21 is saying. Is there a relational atmosphere in Sandyville? Do we have that? Have you even thought about that? And it may sound like a strange question, but here's why I want to ask that. If you're doing what God wants you to do, and He may very well be doing that, this isn't an indictment. This isn't whether you're guilty or not or innocent in the things I'm talking about. I'm asking the question for thought, but is there that kind of atmosphere here? Is there that kind of relational atmosphere right here? The atmosphere that will attract people, not for the wrong reasons, but will be attracted to for the right reasons. And that people will be here for the right reasons. I can tell you something. Growing churches have. Growing churches have an atmosphere in them that you can actually feel, see, and observe. It's very tangible. And they're growing. Because of that, what do you see when you come here? What are you looking at when you come here? What do visitors see when they come here? Do they see a people that puts other people first? Above them, before them. Do they see that? If they see folks, if folks see that, look, I'll tell you something. They're going to be bad. Because that's what people want. That's what people are designed. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And as we read this, I want us to think of the motive that James would be writing this, because his motive, what's the motive of writing about the wisdom of God here? And I want you to think about how this might fit with what we read in the first four verses in Philippians chapter 2. James, or look at James, let's look at verse 13. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? He questions that. How do you show that? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and his gentleness and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. But this wisdom, he said, is not from that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That's strong language. That's real strong language that James is speaking about. And I think he's talking directly about what we just read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed, whose fruit is righteousness, he says, is sown in peace by those, he says, who make peace. Again, the passage like this, when you first read it, may not really seem like it's paralleled up to what we've been talking about, but listen, you've got to have that kind of wisdom. You need to have this kind of wisdom that James is talking about. This is heavenly wisdom. This is wisdom that's free from selfish ambition, free from jealousy. It's wisdom that's free from boasting. And all of those things need to be dismissed that James is talking about from online if we're going to be a part and have this kind of atmosphere. And I think about why is that wisdom needed? Well, I say wisdom is needed there because you know what? There's a lot of things that are not explicitly regulated in Scripture. A lot of things are there. We just don't have specific rules as to say this is how you govern. As elders, feed the flock. Really? What's that going to take to feed in a scriptural way? Wisdom. That's what it's going to take. That wisdom is necessary to have. And you know, we're talking about, well, now Matthew 18 tells us how. That tells us how. There's wisdom in Matthew 18 about if there's a disagreement, how it needs to be settled. You know what the wisdom in Matthew 18 is? That when we have disagreements, we need to keep it as private as possible, as long as we can. We need to fix it when it's at this level. One, can't do it. Two or three, can't do it. Then and only then is it made public. But there's not any step in Matthew that says, when you sit at the kitchen table, this is how you take care of that disagreement. What's that take? Wisdom. That takes the wisdom that James is talking about here. As a parent, I'm thinking of, I've got difficulty with the children. I've got things I need to decide. I mean, with my son or daughter, what they're doing, the decisions that they're making. Oh, what am I doing? Well, let's turn to the Bible, just step one, two, and three. No, that's not how it works. What does it take? It takes wisdom to say, I want this wisdom. I want to be able to make the right decision. I want to put somebody else's best interest before my own interest as a parent or as a spouse. That's what we're talking about. You know, parenting is a fluid process. It changes as you go. You know that. You give it time, though, because of its importance. And the relationship is important. The responsibility that you have is important because you be held accountable.
I think that's what James 3 says. I think that's what wisdom accomplishes in a lot of things. Go back to Philippians 2. I want to look at this text, chapter 2, quick. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on this, but I want us to look as he talks about having this mind and considering others more important than your own self. He talks about that in verse 4. Then he begins to talk about Jesus in verse 5. Notice what he says. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, there's a lot of things in here, a lot of things that can be discussed. But I think one of the focal points that we don't want to miss is that our Lord humbled himself. Humbled himself. The Lord became a bondservant. Jesus showed us what it is to consider others before he considered his own self. That's what he taught us in this. Look at verse 17. He says, but even as I am poured out, this is Paul talking about himself, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul says, look, I did what I did. There's a reason that I did what I did. I'm glad that I did what I did. Verse 18, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy, he says, with me. Here again, talking about himself, he's not boasting in that, but he says, that's what I've done, and I'm encouraging you to be like me. Others first. Notice verse 20. For I have no one else, he's talking about Timothy, a kindred spirit, who, he says, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Son in the faith, Timothy, the example of Timothy, Paul's saying you can trust him to do that. You can trust him to put your interest in front of his own. The record shows Timothy will do it. He says he sincerely cares for your sake. Notice, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, he says, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister in my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, that God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be less concerned about you. Be seen then. Then in the Lord with all joy, hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life, to complete what was deficient in the service to me. Think about that. Epaphroditus didn't have a problem putting himself before anything, before the work of the gospel. His record shows that Paul uses Jesus and himself, Timothy, Epaphroditus, these four people. What happened? They put others before their own self. And you know what? When you look at the text and talking about Jesus, he's been exalted. But first, what did he do? He humbled himself. He set that example, putting you before him. And because of that, he's going to be exalted. I think verse 11. When's he going to be exalted? Well, whenever his son's going to confess him, and whenever he needs going to bow. So ultimately, he's going to get that exaltation. But before he gets that, he needs to humble himself, bow down. Well, you know, I look at all these examples, and I look at these people, and really what we're talking about. What are we primarily talking about? Putting others first. We're talking about putting others first. And that's the key to all this. I think about the context of the Philippian letters, and there's no doubt that he's talking about brethren. But you know, I know that we have a responsibility to our neighbor. All of us do. We have a responsibility to our neighbor. So that relational atmosphere that I mentioned, it's just not a part of the local church. It has to do also with how we feel about others. In verse 4 again, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others.
Matthew 29, verse 39, and the second is like this. Jesus says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Hold on to it.
Luke chapter 10. We know the text. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 10. Notice verse 25. A lawyer stood up. Luke 10, verse 25. To test him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What a question. He said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, he quotes scripture, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But with him, to justify himself to Jesus, he said, and who's my neighbor? You know, when you start talking to people about loving God, you love God, I love God, I love God. But you know, a lot of times that's about all you get out of that. There may not be a lot of ways to prove that specifically. But when you say, do you love your neighbor? Hey, I can tell you I love my neighbor. I can show you how I love my neighbor. There's objective proof I love my neighbor. Look what I've done. So that says, you know, as you look at that, when the man answered Jesus, Jesus said, you've answered right. And another thing this shows me, you know what, when I wonder what God wants me to do, and I just look at tests like this, that you know what, I can find the answer with what God wants me to do. It's very plain. Notice what he says, Jesus didn't give him an answer. He says, what does it say and what does it mean? What he's saying is what the Old Testament say here. What does it say? And he told him. And when he told him, that lawyer understood what Jesus said. You've got a question about something else. You can understand what the scripture says. What he say? You need to do this. You need to do what you've answered. You need to do that, and you're going to live. And that causes another question. And that's the question we all ask. Who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And after that question, that's the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, you know what? A lot of times, the Good Samaritan has become what? It's become almost like Noah's Ark. It's a good kid story. God gets hurt along the road, and you don't tell him too much how he got beat up. And here comes a good person and helps him. And we'll see how I'll tell you what. When I read the story of Good Samaritan, I see what the priest did, and I see what the Levite did, and I see what the Samaritan did. I tell you, it turns into more for me than just a children's story. When I look at that, you read the story of the Good Samaritan seeking to justify yourself? Are you listening to what that story says? You listen to that parable? Because that parable will give you a pause when you think about the Good Samaritan. Who's your neighbor? Who does Jesus mean when he says your neighbor? Your neighbor is every single person you come in contact with. Everyone. That's your neighbor. And how hard is that? How hard is that? Can you think of anything very much harder than absolutely putting others before you? Can you think about that? Can you think about what and really taking care of my neighbor, doing anything that I can, his interests, and what are those interests? Well, think about the story. Whatever that guy needed that was taken by robbers. Whatever the interest was, that Samaritan took care of that. What that means? That means a lot of time, a lot of your time, money, the right heart, the right spirit. It may take all of those things. And I'll tell you what, I'm not going to tell you when those opportunities are. I can't tell you when to stop and help somebody. I can't tell you when to knock on a neighbor's door and say, you need help, man. But you know what, I'm looking at this, I can tell you how to apply that, but listen, there needs to be some application to what we're talking about. You need to think about that application. And that application is driven, I believe, by divine principles in Philippians chapter 2. But what Paul says, humbling ourselves, lowering ourselves to help those in need. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of folks, a lot of brethren, that don't want to yield to what those things demand about putting others first. 100 years ago, I played baseball as a kid. Really, the first organized sport that I played was baseball. I started in third grade. Sixth grade, that was my third year. I have to tell you that all through my sporting career, football, basketball, baseball, wrestling, When I was in the sixth grade, that was the best time, and that was the best baseball team. That was the best team that I ever played on. And it wasn't because we won every game, because we did. We didn't win every game. But it comes time to choose up the team. Of course, I was a 3-year man, you know, we had a lot of starters, you know. And here comes this fellow named Mike. That's not his real name, because I still know Mike, we're still friends. But Mike, at the very best, I'm going to say, was special needs. And I have to tell you that the reaction of 10, 12-year-old boys, when they seen him come on the field and they knew that he was on our team, was not what you think. We let him play every position except mine. I was catcher. He had a hard time suiting up. We didn't do it. And so as catcher, I got to see him play in every position. I got to see him miss every ball that was thrown at him, every hit that was hit to him, he missed every ball. I got to see him strike out every single time. He never did make a hit. But every time he missed, oh man, you don't have that. Every time he struck out, oh hey, you'll get her next time. I want you to think about that. There were 12-year-old boys, 10 of them, that put the interest of somebody else before them, for their own self. Because we were going to go all the way because we were ready. We were good. And we got that. We got Mike. And that year, that trophy I got some trophy. That's the best trophy I ever got. Every time I see that trophy, I think about him. And I think about, it taught me a lesson. It taught me a lesson about putting the interest of somebody else before me. He is now same age as me. I see him a lot. We're still friends. I have to tell you that his ability with what he's been given, he did 5 times more than what I've ever dreamed of doing. He's given my ability. He's very successful. And I like to think that summer, that 10, 12-year-old boys made a difference in his life. You know what? I'll tell you what. When somebody knows you and knows that you have put their best interest above all things and everything, I'm telling you, brother, it's a game changer. It's a game changer when somebody sees that. You have that spirit. You have that attitude. I'm telling you, it makes a big difference right here in a spiritual way. And these things that this spiritual, this relational atmosphere, you know, you help each other. It's evangelistic. You help others. And I'll tell you what, when people see that, when people recognize that in you, when people recognize in this place, you give people what they're looking for. You know what people are looking for? They're looking for somebody that cares about them. They're looking for somebody that cares for more than just their own self. When they see that, I'm telling you, they're going to be back. They're going to know what this book offers. When they see that in you. Get the song books out, please. I'm going to go back to what I said in this one. It's hard to do. We're here to help those who are our brethren. We're here to help our neighbors. All of them. Keep low ourselves. Humble self-esteem. Putting others ahead of ourselves. This morning, I hope you understand that. And I hope you understand that responsibility that we all have. Why? Because of the relationship that we have with our Savior, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the blessed gospel. And he told his disciples to go out in all the world and preach and teach. That's what we preach and teach here. If you've not obeyed the gospel, what a blessed day it would be if you would do that this day. Everything's ready. So much love to immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, you can become a Christian this very hour. We go away rejoicing. The angels in heaven will rejoice. Something is standing between you and the cross. We love to pray. We believe God answers prayer. God forgives sins. If you need the prayers of this congregation, help you in any way, please come forward as together we stand and sing.